Well, it's so amazing easy to see everything that you can do with a stick. You know, I thought about that this week. You can whittle it. You can build fires with it. You can stir the fires with it. This is my grandson's stick. He stirred some fires already with it. You gather enough of these, you can actually build a house with it. In the hands of Moses, he could throw it down and it turned into a snake. Or he could lift it up and the Red Sea would part. Teachers in yesteryear used to be able to wrap a few knuckles with it. Farmers could get a mule's attention with it. In desperate situations, you could keep a wolf at bay with it. But in the hands of the Lord, it can protect us from anything. How many believe that? Amen? Anything or anyone. That's how David could say in the 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that kind of faith, the person who believes that, can make it through anything. Because that kind of faith in God makes fear fall. Whether that fear is real or imagined. And I want to talk about that for just a minute. Some fears are founded upon things that are just not real. But that doesn't keep us from being really afraid of them. Sometimes our fear is not attached to reality, but our fear is real. We've probably all seen videos of people being scared half out of their wits by something that wasn't real, someone playing a practical joke on them. And it's funny when it's happening to someone else, but it's frightening, terrifying sometimes when the joke's on you. Because the fear doesn't have to be real to be feared. It can be imagined, and the fear can be real. Last Sunday, we talked about a real danger that's really out there, a real enemy who's still slithering around out like a snake in tall grass. And I won't tell you who sent this in, but the very next morning, one of you sent me this text of these two pictures. Can we see them on the screen? These are pictures of the lady's same feet, two pictures side by side there. And the caption reads, "The woman wearing these snakeskin printed pajamas was sleeping with her foot outside the blanket when her husband thought it was a snake. He ended up breaking her foot with a baseball bat." Now, Mike Orr added his own text by saying, "Pretty sure I would not have broken Sienna's legs if she wore those because I would have run out of house screaming like a little girl." I mean, can you imagine that? Hold still, Lynn, I'll get it. Some fears are founded upon things that are just not real. But that doesn't keep us from thinking they're real. And fearing them, and even acting upon those fears, taking desperate action sometimes. I remember a particular half-mile walk down Atkins Branch, where I grew up on Browns Creek, after dark, up that narrow valley holler where trees often grew from one side of the road into the branches of trees growing from the other side of the road. And where the sky opened up at night, there was enough light to see the road a little to walk by. But boy, when you got in the umbrella of the trees, it just got pitch dark. And wouldn't you know it, one of those places was right in front of an old abandoned house. And I can remember many times as a little boy walking back down the holler home in the dark saying to myself, I'm going to be brave this time. I'm going to be brave this time. I'm going to walk home, all the way home. But regardless, by the time I got to those dark spots, I was sprinting to the house. You know, I never ran into anything in those darkness. If I'd run into something, I probably died of a heart attack. But in all those years up and down the road, I never ran into anything out there in those darkness. The fear was all where? It was all imagined. But to me, it felt very real. My heart was pumping just as fast as if there was something really in there. But that's how fear works. Things don't have to be real for us to be afraid. Imagining what's out there can make your heart skip just as many beats as something really being there. And I'm sure that as potentially dangerous as all those dark, shadowy valleys of death that David walked through as a little shepherd boy, I'm sure most of the time that David walked through those valleys, there was nothing in there except his fear. And he probably sprinted his way out through the darkness a few times as well. Because there could be something in there. That's where the fear comes from, right? Not what's in there. We don't know what's in there. But what could be in there? There could be any number of things. There could be men. There could be beasts. There could be rocks and landslides waiting to fall upon little David. It must have been terrifying to him. It's debilitating to some people, even great people. We call them heroes of the faith, oftentimes paralyzed by fear. Martin Luther was one of them. We think of Martin Luther as one of the heroes of the faith, and he was, but history tells us that he was subject to periodic, deep, dark depressions that sometimes lasted for days, completely paralyzing the man by unfounded fears in his life. Once he was in such a deep, dark valley that poor Mrs. Luther had just about had it with her husband, she went in and she put on her funeral garb. And she stood before her husband, and when he lifted his head, seeing his wife all dressed in black, thinking the worst, he said, "What has happened?" And she said, "Well, the way you're acting, you'd think God had died." And she made her point. Because her husband was acting as if there was no Lord with a rod and staff overhead protecting him any longer. I sometimes get like that. Do you? I wish I could call back the many sleepless nights that I've had worrying over things I could not do anything about. Things which truly, in the majority, were mostly imagined. Never slept a wink those nights. And I know how the Lord has said, "Be strong and courageous and do not fear or be in dread of men, for it's the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." I know how Jesus said to his disciples before he left them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and behold, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age." I know how the book of Hebrews reminds us how the Lord says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear." And I'm sure Martin Luther was very well aware of all those verses too. But I can't help but think right now about that poor widow who's shut in at home, who's not feeling that way right now. And she doesn't have a spouse to shake her from feeling so all alone and forsaken in these days. She feels abandoned, shut out from the world. Or the poor COVID patient, think about them right now, suffering on a vent. Well, we sit here with masks and complain about how hard it is for us to breathe under a mask. There are patients who are suffering under a vent, some of them with their arms and legs tied down because they're struggling against that intubation, and they would pull the tubes out on their own. Think about them. Isolated from everyone they love and everyone who loves them. How could they not be afraid? Or the person who just tested positive and fearful that everything they've heard happening on the news about this disease right now is getting ready to happen to them, always fearing the worst. Or maybe fearing it's going to happen to grandma. Or the last remaining family member who just lost their last living relative to COVID right now. We've got someone in this church in those shoes. Or the young person who wonders if these COVID restrictions are really necessary. Is this ever going to go away? Is life ever going to loosen up? Are they ever going to get to see their friends again, grandparents again? Are they ever going to get to play sports again? Are they ever going to have birthday parties and ball games and graduations? Are they ever going to get to hang out again? Or the person who is truly struggling with the decision right now whether to take the vaccine when the opportunity comes around to them. Should they take it? Should they not? And you and I might say that some of these fears are unfounded. Some of these fears may be founded upon things that are not real. And that may be true. But that doesn't keep people from fearing them. My dad's 93 years old. He was faced the decision this week. Would he take the vaccine? It was his turn. My family was afraid he would not. They actually called me, asked me to talk to Dad. I asked them why they didn't call Dad and talk to Dad. And I said, Dad's got to make his own decision now. This can go either way. It can go bad either way, whether he takes the shot or not. I don't want anyone to have any regrets. I want Dad to do what Dad thinks he needs to do. Dad decided to take the shot. And so far, he's fine. So far, the fears have been totally unfounded. But that doesn't keep people from being afraid. And if we're going to lay the whole truth out there, we have to own up to that fact. And we have to own up to the fact that there are some fears out there that are real. And it's going to take some real protection to deal with them. I don't know if you saw this last Sunday or not. I think I've got a clip of it out of the newspaper there. A father died last Sunday, and his two children, at the time I read the article, the two children were still missing after they were swept away by what the National Weather Service calls a sneaker wave. I didn't even know what a sneaker wave was. A sneaker wave is one that sneaks up on you. Waves seem kind of rhythmic, don't they? You can kind of see how far they're coming in and how far apart they are and how high they are. But every once in a while, one comes in that's abnormal to all the other rhythms. Lot higher, lot harder, lot quicker. Further up, washes further up on the beach. And a sneaker wave last Sunday swept this family into the Pacific Ocean off the shores of California. The family of four was on the shore at Blind Beach near Jenner, California. I don't know where that is, but Blind Beach already puts a little fear in my heart. I don't know about yours. Let's all go out to Blind Beach. I want to go out to Sunny Beach or Sandy Beach or, you know, White Beach. No, Blind. We're going to go out to Blind Beach. When a wave knocked all four of them into the ocean, the father drowned. His two children were still missing at the time of this article, Monterey, Chief Steve Baxton says, these are his words, they were down looking at the water, the kids were playing, and a sneaker wave came up and got all four of them. The mother was knocked down, but she wasn't in deep enough, and she was able to get out. It is true, some things we fear out there are founded upon things that are not real, but there are some fears out there that are real, and it's going to take some real protection for us to not be afraid of them. And that's where the rod and the staff come in. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because David was more courageous than the average shepherd boy. But David trusted in the Lord, whose rod and staff would comfort him. And David was comforted by them because David knew the Lord wasn't afraid to use them. And I know it's just an image, but for a shepherd boy, it was a comforting image. A rod and a staff in the hands of him who was not afraid to use them. The rod to keep predators away, and the staff to pull back upon the path those who had strayed. And David needed the Lord's hand to be holding those instruments upon multiple occasions. There were occasions when David needed the Lord's hand to be soft towards him and to pull him back. There were occasions when the Lord could have just turned his back and been done with him. But no, the Lord reached out, soft hand, and pulled him back. Sometimes David needed the Lord's hand to be hard as steel toward him and toward his enemies. And knowing that both of those hands were there to help him and to hold him and to keep his enemies at bay, that's what allowed David to enter the darkest valley without fear. Now, our life groups are learning how knowing the Lord was right there beside him was what enabled David to go down into the valley of Elah and defeat that giant Goliath. And the writer of our life group lessons is encouraging all of us to muster up enough courage to go down into the valley with Jesus as our champion and bring down whatever giant is facing us down and keeping us from becoming all that God wants us to be. Let's look at the introduction to the life group lesson video this week. I want to encourage you to think about jumping into a group.
The story of David and Goliath is a story of two hills. On one hill is the Israelites. On the other is the Philistines. The valley in between, the valley of Elah. This is where the battle between these two nations was set to take place. The valley is the intersection of where Israel has been, and in it is the thing standing in the way of their future. But in this situation, the Israelites were terribly afraid because they suspected that whoever went down into that valley wasn't coming out of it. To them, it was literally Death Valley. What's a bit ironic about this situation is that the Valley of Elah is an incredible piece of land for growing crops. In that region, the Valley of Elah is precisely the place where you would expect to see life springing up from the ground. And yet here it is, and this moment in history being represented as the complete opposite. It's where things go to die. And this is often what our giants do to us. They put a mask of death over the land of life. They trick us into staying on our hills, staying in the past, always afraid of confronting the future. Today, we're going to explore what gave David the eyes to see and the courage to believe that when he stepped into that valley, he was not going to step into a valley of death, but instead into a land of life. Welcome to part two of Goliath Must Fall.
If you're not in one of the life groups right now, I encourage you to stop by the Beginning Point table and register for one. Half our groups are meeting in-house or online in different locations on different days. The other half of the groups are going to go through this same set of lessons a little later in the year when they can meet more safely together. But whether you jump into the life group lesson today or whether you register today and jump in 6 weeks from now, I'd encourage you, this set of lessons could dispel a lot of fears in your life if you could see the Lord as the one who comforts you with that rod and that staff in his hand. Well, last week we talked about the real danger of a real enemy still slithering around out there, and this morning we're being reminded of the real protection that we've been promised. It's a protection without which we would be foolish to step down into that valley of Elah and face any giant. We are outmanned and outgunned only with the Lord's rod and the Lord's staff will we survive. But it's a valley into which we can enter without fear when we know that the Lord is at our side. When we remember that His rod and His staff are there to protect us from predators and even from ourselves. Jesus said it this way to those he was protecting. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." And then listen to this. "No one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That's where fear is dispelled. Knowing whose hands you're in. When I read those words, I can't help but think of a Christian gentleman who's right now locked down in an assisted living facility. These are his favorite verses in all the Bible. I've heard him read these verses everywhere to everyone, even to you in many communion devotionals. And now I have to schedule a window visit and stand outside the building just to see him. I called him this last week to sing happy birthday to him over the phone, 91 years old. Just sitting there, waiting to see what will happen to him. And he's a smart man. And he knows that more than half of all the people who've died with COVID in the state of Ohio have died in the very kind of facility that he resides in. But he just sits there, not knowing what will happen to him, but knowing whatever happens to him, he'll still be in the Lord's hand. And he's comforted in knowing the Lord's rod and staff protect him. Sometimes there's no getting around the valley. It's deep and it's dark and it's filled with the shadows of death. But the only way out is in. The only way to put this dark valley behind you is to go through it. Remembering whose hand you're in can give you the courage to go ahead and step in. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from yesteryear, once said, "It's only by perseverance that the snail made it into the ark." Dorothy Stewart breaks that analogy down a little bit in a children's book I read this week called "It's Hard to Hurry When You're a Snail."
And she writes about the highs and lows of the snail's journey in hopes of getting on board Noah's Ark. Far away and unsure if he can make it in time before the whole earth is flooded in death, the snail watches all these other animals race past him toward safety. And nobody seems to be aware of his inability to keep up and move as fast as all these other critters. But Noah sees the dilemma, and Noah picks up the little snail and carries it into the ark. Kind of a snail's version of two sets of footprints in the sand, if you remember that poem. You know, the snail couldn't make it on his own, not in time. But he'll make it because Noah will help him. The snail trusts in the ability of Noah to carry him where he needs to go, and the snail makes it on board. And that's why we have escargot. No, that's not part of the children's story, but I thought about that as I closed the last cover of the book. But the point is, we too have someone who provides for us and carries us whenever we need to go through something we can't handle on our own. And one of those places is through the deep, dark, shadowy valley of death, which we'll all have to go through, and where only his rod and his staff can comfort us. Amen. I hope you believe that. David shows us how that kind of faith placed in God's hand is the kind of faith that makes fear fall. I'd like to close by letting David remind us how this kind of faith is intensely personal. It's not the kind of faith that your mother has or the faith of your father that'll see you through. It's the faith each little lamb has in its own shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. I shall not want. 17 times in the 23rd Psalm, David says, me, myself, or I. The Lord is my shepherd. Not mom's, not dad's, but mine. And because he's mine, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even in the verse that we're looking at this morning, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Not grandma, not grandpa, not even the preacher down at the local church I go to, but me, myself, and I. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? Would you like to be able to say that? Christ died on the cross so that you could have this kind of a relationship with his Father, so that his Father could be your Father. Let's stand, let's pray that someone will stop by the beginning point on the way out and ask how they can enter that kind of a relationship today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the kind of protection and comfort that you are promising those who would have it this morning. And we pray that there is no one here who would turn down that kind of protection and comfort, not knowing what fear may be waiting on them around the very next corner. We pray they will come to you today through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. God's people said.